Turn with me to Revelation chapter 14. We come now to the last section of chapter 14. Would like you to read along with me. I'm reading from Revelation 14, beginning at verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat upon the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without or outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, which is, it is literally saying, the space of 200 miles, the blood flowed 6 feet deep up to the horses' bridles. I can remember years ago when I was of a different persuasion, eschatology, of trying to teach this passage and explain this passage literally. There is no way that the whole vision before us can be taken at face value being literal. There are several reasons why this is not literal. Is first of all, you must not imagine Jesus as having a sharp sickle in his hand. But the vision is of Christ with a sharp, you know what the sickle is, a handheld cutting device that appears to John to be razor sharp. And with it, he is said to gather the harvest of the earth. We must not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ at his final coming is going to use anything like a real physical implement, a tool to gather the harvest of the earth. This is symbolic language. This is not meant to be understood literal. It is also said that the angel had a sickle in his hand and was used for reaping as well. It is said that there was a great wine press in which the whole of ungodly humanity could be cast into this wine press and squeezed, as it were, till their blood, just as the image of a wine press pressing down with a great pressure, with a corkscrew, with several men squeezing this particular. You have the idea of angels at the helm of the great corkscrew wine press, pushing upon it and squeezing out humanity's blood, as it were, and producing this great volume of blood. All of this is not to be taken literally at all. But yet, within the symbolic story, within the vision, we have spiritual realities. And by the way, this brings us back, something we were talking about with Brother Tim today, is that it brings us back to understand that when you come to really try to understand and interpret the book of Revelation, there is not one single method of interpretation that you totally rely upon to get the true spiritual meaning of the book. There are sometimes things have to be understood totally as being spiritual. That is, there's imagery. there's a picture. There's a story being told, and there's great graphic pictures in heaven that John sees. And this is what he's seeing. He's seeing a great movie, as it were, of the Son of Man with his great sickle reaping the harvest of the earth. But this is not to be taken literal. This is a symbolic story, but it's of a real spiritual truth. The coming of the Lord and the harvest of mankind. Also the fact that there are within text, you might have a symbolic statement right alongside a real, concrete, literal statement that is to be taken face value. How in the world do you know how to interpret it? Use your common sense. Use your mind. Use your understanding of the human language and look at it. And if it looks fantastic and real and looks like an image, it is an image. But it is speaking of truth that is to be understood and applicable. And as we look at this tonight, here we have again, in this last section, this intermission section, a vision that is preceding the vile or bold judgments of chapter 15. And it's interesting that here we have the conclusion of this intermission passage saying exactly the same thing as this ending of the seven seals, the six seals, and the trumpet visions. All of these, for instance, the sixth seal ended in what? The consummation of the age, the coming of the Lord. The seventh seal opened the vision of the seven trumpets. The final trumpet and the last trumpet was what? Was a vision of what? The coming of the Lord. And here it is, exactly the same, in this interluding passage, the grand finale of the history of the world is shown us in that great advent of the personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I ask this question. Why does Revelation continually bring us over and over and over again to see the climax of the age, the grand finale, how this thing will end? This is a very important question. Why isn't it stated just once in Revelation that the Lord is coming? Why does it have to be shown to us over and over and over again? There is a reason for this. You see, when you are spiritually under persecution, when you are facing the pressures of the world and you are serious about the things of God, the coming of the Lord and the attendant factors that are associated with His coming are of a great encouragement and comfort to people that are living on the edge. The fact that Christ is coming. The fact that these things are going to unfold when the Lord comes. And so that is shown to us over and over in the book of Revelation. Now, here we have a picture of harvest time, and this is appropriate for this particular message to come at this particular time of the year. As you're driving around, you're seeing the fall changes, and if you were in the Delta section of our country, you would see the tractors and the combines in the field beginning to gather the harvest. And we all know what the harvest means. That is, do you think that when the farmer goes out in the spring of the year and plants his seed in the ground, he sits back on his laurels and says, "It's over, it's done, I'm through, I'm satisfied, everything is in order, I can walk away and forget it and not look back"? Do you think that's how the farmer feels? No. With every implantation of every little seed in the ground, there is an expectation and there is a forward look in the farmer's heart to that hour and day that the harvest comes. The farmer or anyone who plants any sort of garden, yes, they may love tending it and they may work it diligently, but what they're looking for is the fruits. They're looking for the harvest. They're looking for the end. They're looking for that final consummation. And beloved, listen, from God's perspective, harvest time for mankind has always been in view. Can you imagine this? That in the great heart of God, ever since He planted man upon this earth, He has had in His anticipating heart the time coming when the harvest of the world will be reaped and the full consequences of His Son's death will be reaped and the full consequences of men's sin and unbelief shall be experienced as well. And so from God's perspective, harvest time has always been in view. It is the ultimate consummation of the world that is the very purpose of creation. I'll tell you, my friend,
why God hung the sun and the moon in space and created the whole universe is for this event to take place that we're looking at. Certainly there have been many peripheral issues. Not the least is the great epic death of Jesus Christ. But beloved, let me tell you, do you know of anything that thrills the heart of saints, brings a final conclusion to the great work of God any more than the final day when the Lord shall make His appearance? And the dead in Christ shall rise, and the lost shall face their judgment. So here we have again a picture of the great harvest of mankind. And this, of course, comes with the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now let me say that what we're looking at is the same scriptural truths that we have found all through the Scriptures. This is old truth. It is not a new truth. This is something the Bible has, and excuse this language, this is a truth that the Bible has harped on almost continually. The final day, the end of time, the end of the world. Let me read to you an old scripture. Listen to this and see how parallel it is with our passage tonight. It is from the third chapter of the book of Joel, beginning at verse 12 and 13. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Listen to this Old Testament language. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision. And that word decision could be better translated threshing. Multitudes in the valley of threshing. Multitudes of wicked are reaped, as it were. Multitudes in the valley of threshing. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of threshing. Let me read to you some other. You got your Bible? Let's survey some things quickly. Turn with me to Matthew 13. What I'm saying is what we have here, beloved, is not a new and novel truth. It is the same truth that has already been spelled out in black and white in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 13, the great chapter on the kingdom, the church, the parables related to the kingdom of God, Jesus repetitively brings this event into view in many of the parables. Notice in Matthew 13, verse 30, in the parable of the tares, verse 29 says, "But he said, no, lest while you root up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together unto the harvest." Listen to this statement. Let both grow together. The wheat and the tares. The saved and the lost. And we're not talking about, as it were, an unconverted mass of mankind just on the outside. We're talking about the unconverted numbers that are found within the professing church. Tares, as it were, sown by the devil among the wheat. We must never forget the fact that the church, the true church of the Lord God, is only composed of blood-bought, truly born-again, truly regenerate, believing people. But within the mixture of the true believing people of God, there are always hypocrites. There are always false ones. There are always those that do not have a clue and have been no salvation at all exist in their hearts. And so here the object of the parable is that no quick ending will God bring to this situation, but both should grow together unto the harvest. Let both grow together unto the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. This is in Jesus and His own commentary regarding the harvest. As therefore the tares, this is Matthew 13:40, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verses 49 and 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. Commentary again on the parable of the dragnet cast into the sea. So shall it be at the end of the world. Notice the references. The parable is a story. And then Jesus gives a literal meaning of the story, saying it's talking about the end of the world. And it's talking about the phenomena that is going to take place at the very end. So shall it be at the end of the world. Folks, let me tell you, the evening news is not talking about it, but the Bible is. The end of the world. Do you believe it? Do you believe it could happen? Do you believe it will happen? Of course you do if you're a believer. And the Scriptures is constantly trying to bring us back into the reality of keeping this event in view. Do you have it in view? Are you watching for it? Are you waiting for it? Are you anticipating? Do you believe that the possibility of it coming in your lifetime is very high? Do you believe that? You ought to. Listen, especially again, if there's any. Somebody asked me recently, Brother Don, what have you gleaned? What is one of the most important things you've gleaned in your study of Revelation? Somebody asked me that in Texas, and I said, one of the things that I've gleaned that has made an impression upon me is how close we are right now. How close we really are right now to the real true end. It's not the fact that when I look back on Revelation, I see much that needs to be fulfilled. My friend, when I look on the book of Revelation, I see the only thing waiting to be fulfilled is this very day, the coming of the Lord. And the end time events that will be accomplished at that particular day. Now notice, let me read it again. Verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? And I ask you tonight, do you understand this? Do you realize that this world is not going to just go on in a perpetual motion machine? That one day things are going to come to a screeching halt? And those things that you value so highly now are going to mean nothing? And those things you put little stock into are going to be the most important realities in the world? Do you realize that? Do you understand this? Do I understand it? How much junk I deal with every week that don't amount to a hill of beans. How much activities I'm involved in that really is of no profit is amazing to me. I told May after searching for a pot today and running around looking for a pot, I said, isn't it amazing how I could be so involved looking for my wild asses like Saul? And the things that really amount to something, the things that are important, I've spent too short a time upon. What I'm saying, isn't that what life is? We get so caught up in the things that are trivial, the things that are not really of no essential value. Have you understood these things? Let us be impressed with this, folks. Let us be impressed. Listen, look at verse in Matthew, or at 49 and 50. Look at John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this. This is Jesus teaching again. John chapter 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. Here it is again. A little different wording. Here it is set before us in the Gospels. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. Can you imagine that? Do you realize the extent of that statement and the power that it takes to back that statement up? Can you imagine raising from the dead everybody that has ever drawn breath in this universe? Raising them from the dead? Everyone that has ever been conceived and brought forth upon the earth that's lived, regardless of how obscure, regardless of how long ago, regardless of how infamous or famous, do you realize all the hours coming in which every one of them is going to get up and get out of their graves? Everyone's going to walk out of the grave alive? Some, as we will see, it is not going to be the same for all. Listen to it. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good. That's a mouthful, folks. It encompasses faith in Christ. It encompasses obedience to Christ. It encompasses living righteously. It encompasses doing what's right. It encompasses walking in the Spirit. It encompasses being faithful in your life. They that have done good. I was meditating on that. Have I done any good? Am I doing good? Am I really doing good from God's perspective? Living for His glory? Eating and drinking for His glory? Doing all that I do to please Him? They that have done good, listen to this, under the resurrection of life, or the resurrection that will issue forth, bring forth life. And they that have done evil, under the resurrection of damnation. And what I'm saying is, folks, what we have in Revelation 14 is nothing new as far as the Bible is. It is just the same old truth in a brand new wrapper, as it were. Listen to that. Let me read one more. I'm just getting to just a gleaning of these things. But in Matthew 24, listen to this. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. You find that? We've already faced that in the trumpets, in the coming of the Lord, the last trump. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why will all the tribes mourn? Because they're not ready. They didn't think it would happen. They scoffed it off. They laughed at it. They thumbed their nose at God. They were too busy, as the Scripture says elsewhere in Matthew 24, eating and drinking and having a good time. They were interested in their illicit sex. They were interested in their drug abuse. They were interested in their carnal focus. They were interested in everything but God. And Jesus says, here, notice, the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Why? For they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Listen to it. This is not figurative language here. Jesus is speaking plainly. And He shall send His angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what we have here, beloved, is, as it were, the highlight, one of the final statements of God of the same truth that was so publicly and frequently spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. The time of the end. The Lord's coming. The final harvest of mankind. And by the way, there's only going to be two crops. One of two crops gathered in this harvest of mankind. There's no three or four conditions to be found at the end of time. There shall be wheat. There shall be tares. There shall be good fish. There shall be bad fish. There shall be sheep. There shall be goats. There shall be the saved. There shall be the lost. There shall not be a third or fourth category among mankind. Every one that is raised from the dead will be either raised in a justified state before God, or they shall be raised in full accountability for every sin they ever committed and face the punishment due to that sin. Now let me give you quickly, as we look at this, and that my introduction was as long as my points, but let me give you some general observations that we can glean from this scene of harvest time of the world. One of the reasons why I do think that the Lord puts it in this sort of context, the harvest of mankind, the vintage, is because of the absolute reliability and predictability of harvest coming. You see it right now. Harvest comes to the earth. There's no doubt about it. The harvest of God is coming to the earth. The big one is on its way in, folks. The big harvest. Let me give you three or four or five points here as observing what the Lord teaches in this passage. Number one, we see that this is a set time coming. It is a set time. Notice the emphasis is made in verse 15. For the time is come. Now this is very significant because, beloved, you think about it. How long has it been in coming? It has been so long in coming, this end time, in one sense, that many saints have lived out their lives expecting it to come, and it did not come. I know that, at least it was told me, that my grandfather, my daddy's daddy, lived and preached the last part of his life really believing that he would live to see the coming of the Lord. But folks, we need to understand, and this is something that is emphasized for us, it is coming not a day early, nor shall it be an hour late. It is a time that has been set by the Lord God, which Jesus said in His earthly limitation, in His earthly humanitarian nature. No man knows the hour or the day, but my Father only. Rest assured that this is a set time. It is coming. But no one can predict it, nor can anyone postpone it when the set time has arrived. Long has our Lord tarried, century after century. His saints have often been bowed and bowed down under persecution and troubles. Many sorrows have been upon this earth as the Lord has watched from heaven the various persecutions unfold upon His dear people upon earth. Saints have looked around in anxiety and anticipation, hoping and longing for the day of His appearing. They have been able to read it and see these final conclusive events and have longed. Yea, John closes the book of Revelation with the admonition, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." But now we say the same. I would say better sooner than later. But let us know this, that the time is set. The Lord has appointed it. It will come in its season. We notice the second thing, the time will be right when it happens. Now consider this, verse 15. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. You realize the implications of that statement? Then in verse 18, for her grapes, here's the judgment or the harvest for the saints in verse 15, it's ripe. Verse 18 declares, for the sinner, her grapes are fully ripe. The time when the Lord comes will be ripe. Do you realize that the time will come upon this earth? There will be a future moment that the spiritual conditions of mankind will be fixed. And think about this, folks. This is not arbitrary. The Lord will come and it will be ripe. Do you realize the time will be upon the earth when there's going to be no more happening spiritually? No more will happen to increase the numbers of the church? You realize that time's coming? No more will be done. All the pieces on the board will be set. The time will be ripe. The time will be right when the Lord comes. And furthermore, the conditions of mankind upon this earth is not in some sort of perpetual change. It's always constantly going to be changing. One day, this earth is going to be, and I'll get to that in a moment, a fuller explanation. But one day, it's going to be, as it were, fixed. The wickedness is going to be fully right. Saints are going to be ripe. Spiritual condition is going to be ripe for harvest. So this world is not in a state of continual, eternal, uninterrupted, endless change. No, the time will come that things will be fixed.
No more people will be saved. No more called. One day, all conditions will be fixed and ready. The earth will be ripe. All who are saved will be saved, and not one more will want to come in, nor will one more get to come in to the kingdom of God. All who are lost will be lost and will be in full hot pursuit of the very nature of their lost conditions. The time will be right. The time is set. The time will be right. Thirdly, we see that the conditions of wickedness, lawlessness, ungodliness at this time will be overwhelming. It is said in verse 18, it's an interesting statement, for her grapes, speaking of the condition of the wicked, for her grapes are fully ripe. You know what that word fully ripe means? Rotten. You know what an overripe banana is? Overripe grapes. In other words, they're sour. They're ruined. This is the state of the earth. This warning, beloved, of moral and spiritual bankruptcy upon the face of the earth at the time of the Lord's return is a pretty common theme in Scripture. A lot of people say, well, I think the world's going to get better. I've never been able to see that from the teachings of Scripture. Let me give you just, and I won't read them. Matthew 24, verse 12, verse 21. Matthew 24, 37 and 38. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. 2 Peter, the whole second chapter, generally speaks of the deteriorating conditions upon the earth. 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4 give a pretty bleak assessment of the conditions of the earth in the latter days. What I'm saying is that the grapes are fully ripe. Do you not see it happening around you? Father, folks, this thing's getting rotten. It's an astonishing thing. The conditions of wickedness are going to be so abnormal, as it were. There are three conditions, I think, that's going to be very evident at the end. Number one, it would seem that very, very lewd and open wickedness will be everywhere in view. People will be unashamed. Open wickedness. Public sin. Boldness in it. Number two, there will be much hostility to truth, expressed not just simply by the unbelieving, but the unbelieving in religion. The religious teachers. It will be, by and large, the Antichrist false religious system that has the multitudes that will oppose and be very hostile to the truth of God. And the third reality is that true believers who think right and live right will be a rarity. Do you remember Jesus saying, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved? Do you remember him saying, and when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? My third point was this: the grapes that shall be harvested are fully ripe. Fourthly, the harvest will include the dead as well as those alive at the coming of the Lord. You see, in both cases, in both harvests, both of the saints and of the sinner, the sickle is thrust deep into the earth. That's the imagery. The sickle thrust deep into the earth and it brings them out, living and dead, as it were, to face the reward. So we must see that it's not just the ones who are alive and remain on top of the earth that will face the harvest. It will be those that are 6 feet under the earth that shall be brought up in this mighty day of God's harvest. As the sickle of God is thrust into the earth, verse 16, the dead will be raised at this time in fulfillment of the Lord's prediction. And
all of humanity shall be made to hear His voice and come forth. Can you imagine the power of that voice? To raise the dead. The dead in Christ will rise first at His coming. Those that are alive and remain shall be raptured and caught up together with Him. The dead in sin, the dead who live not again until the 1,000 years were finished, the dead will live again. The ungodly masses will be judged. They will be all taken into His presence by angels to face judgment for their works. The point is being made that not one human being will be overlooked. Every human being that has ever drawn breath will have their place in the harvest and face their reward. And finally, or fifthly, I think this is true. Yeah, this is my last point. We see that there are different agents in this final harvest that is set before us. Different agents for this final harvest day. The first we see in verses 14 through 16, it's interesting. Christ Himself. Where do we see Him? On the cloud. Is that not significant? Behold, He cometh with clouds. A cloud received Him out of their sight. He comes with clouds. On a cloudy day, look. He comes with a cloud. He's seen with a cloud and with a crown. He is said to tend to this business of harvesting His own. This is a wonderful picture. The Lord Jesus is said to harvest the first harvest. The first harvest matter is to secure the resurrection, the translation, the preservation, and the presentation in glory of all of His saints. Jesus will do this business in person. He personally will tend and oversee this critical work of calling up by the word of His power, His own, and then separating them from the rest of mankind. How would you like that job? To know where people stood. What kind of interviews would we have to give to people to even begin to have a clue whether they were the Lord's or not the Lord's? And I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't have any problem, does He? The Lord knows His own. He's going to tend to this business. They know, the Lord's people know Him, and He knows them. He will take the one, Jesus says, and leave the other. This will be a discriminating calling, as it were, as He calls His own out. Matthew 24, one shall be grinding at the mill, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the bed, one shall be taken and the other left. You see how effortlessly and universally this matter is settled. Notice verse 16. And the earth was reaped. Here the sickle is thrust. And the earth was reaped. How quickly this matter is settled. It's like He does it. Well, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. You're talking about blazing fast. It happens. The Lord's going to do it Himself. You remember that Philippians 3 passage that says, "For our conversation, our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who," listen to this, "who," the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body." He does this personally. He's going to do it for His people. "Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body?" Listen to this. "According to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself." Don't you doubt it, darling. He can do it. And He'll do it quickly. We must know that the announcement of this, of the double blessedness of the dead in Christ in verse 13 tells us that the first order of business, and this is interesting, you have in this Revelation 14, the harvest of saints first is pictured. And it's no wonder, because verse 13 closed with that great statement on the blessedness of those that die in the Lord. And it just would naturally fit in the context that the Lord wants to show us how blessed are those who die in the Lord. The final and ultimate end of those who die in the Lord. The first order of business for God at His coming is taking care of His own, bringing into the realization of how blessed the saints are. I like that verse 13, Brother Doug, in the Revised Standard Version that reads, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord henceforth." Blessed indeed. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and for their works or deeds do follow them. Now let me tell you something, beloved. I believe everybody that dies now goes to be present with the Lord and are in a state of rest. But as great as this rest is, and as wonderful as heaven is now for departed spirits of saved people, Christians will not realize the full blessedness of total salvation until the reunion of their naked spirits with an uncorrupted, resurrected body. You'll not feel totally complete till your spirit is joined back and your mind is put back into a physical frame. And can you imagine an uncorrupted, youthful body? Not needing diets or age pills or Botox shots or God knows what else we try to prop up this frame before it goes back to the worms. What a great day. So this first reaping, beloved, is the reaping of the Lord's personal vineyard, His own husbandry, His very personal garden, the crop that He planted, the ones whom He watered and pruned, those whom He fertilized and overseen to their end. These shall be harvested first. And what a joyful harvest day this will be if you are among the just. In verses 17 through 20, you have the second harvest mentioned, and that is the vintage or the vine of the earth. We're talking about true earthlings here. We are talking about people who love the world and the things that are in it. We're talking about people who are in sin. Here we have the harvest of all the lost and the undone. This is spoken of in verse 19 as being the harvest of God's wrath. And it's interesting. Whereas Jesus was seen to personally oversee the harvest of the elect, the angels are seen to be the agents that are accomplishing this gathering. Isn't that not in harmony with what Jesus said in the Gospels? Notice verse 17. "And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had the power over the fire. He cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle," that's an angel, "saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Matthew 13, verse 40. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire," this is the symbolism that is found in the parable concerning the tares, "so shall it be in the end of this world." Here is the reality that is associated with the story. The illustration of the story points to this truth. Listen to this. "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." So the angels are tending to the final harvest of the wicked. And we must not think that it's separated. What happens to the saints and what happens to the sinner is separated by a long interval of time. These are immediately connected phenomena. They go together. Immediately after securing his own unto himself, he deals with the unjust. And by the way, Christ could be dealing with his own. The angels could be dealing, as it were, with the wicked. But we know that in the same event, the resurrection of men, according to John 5, 28 and 29. Now, what's all this bloodbath business mentioned in verse 20? It's simply another way of saying it's going to be a terrible day for the wicked. Here you have the image of blood 6 foot deep for over 1,600 strata. That's the Greek. It's a period of, or portion representing 200 square miles. What about this bloodbath mentioned? Well, of course, I've mentioned it already, but let me say it again. It's not meant to be taken literally, nor is it meant to be confined to the breadth and length of Palestine outside of Jerusalem. Because, you see, the wicked is not just an affair in Palestine. It's a worldwide affair. It's not to be taken literally. It uses the image of a great wine press, calling upon what men understand by their experiences in the earth. They understand a little bit of how a wine press works. They understand the process of squeezing out the contents of the grape. And that particular image is used to illustrate the final cataclysmic end of this world and how it will be with the unsaved. The blood flowing for so deep is a form of hyperbole. It is, as it were, enlarged talk. It is the kind of talk that the Jews especially were fond of using when they described certain destruction of their cities by the Roman Empire. It is recorded in the Talmud when a particular fortification of the Jews was overran by the Romans, that a rabbi made the comment that the horses of the Romans waded up to their nostrils in the blood of the Jews. And we know that that was not literally so, that the horses weren't really wading up to their nostrils. But it's an emblem of great slaughter. And so that's the picture being here presented before us. The time of the coming of the Lord is a time of great slaughter, great destruction, devastation, affecting the whole earth. It's meant to convey the very serious and solemn number of those who will be found unsaved at the coming of the Lord and the very extent of God's judgment that will fall upon every single human individual who is outside of Jesus Christ. What a day of slaughter. Interesting footnote as I close. I read an interesting statement that the 1,600 furlongs, and a furlong is an eighth of a mile. Someone made the observation that this was the exact geographic area of the city of Rome, from the space within her walls to her regions to the Po River, was exactly 200 Italian miles, 1,600 furlongs. Now, whether that has any relevance, but again, since the Antichrist has been so much in view, it may be more than just a vague allusion to the fact that judgment upon the Roman Antichrist may be in view. Whatever it is tonight, let me tell you, it's a bitter thing if you're in your sins. You're in terrible danger. Why, if you were thinking right, if you're in your sin, you ought not to be able to sleep tonight. I wouldn't want to be going to bed and thinking about everything in the world when my soul was in such jeopardy, when I might be found lost and undone. Do you realize when this trumpet sounds, do you realize it's going to be too late to pray? There will be no one saved? Do you realize even before the time comes that God's Spirit will have already called all whom He is going to call, and the board will be fixed?
Seek ye the Lord while the gospel is still preached. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let's close our meeting tonight now in prayer. If you feel like praying, you're welcome to do so. Pray that the Lord will stir your heart and that you will be able by the Spirit to bring these eternal realities ever before your mind and live in the light of them. Daddy, will you lead us in prayer?